So recently in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has been speaking about how the church, in a sense, is like our physical bodies. And in verse 12, of chapter 12, he said, "For the body is one and has many members or parts. But all the members or parts of that body, of that one body being many, are one body. So also is Christ." And then speaking of the local church, in verse 18, he said, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." He's talking about the local church. "And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body." Okay. And so then we pick it up today in verse 26. And he says, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Okay, so if you have a headache, right, depending on the severity, it kind of affects your whole body in a way, your whole being, right? Sometimes you know people have headaches. I know people had bad headaches growing up, or even today, migraines. They can't function. They have to lay down. They really can't move. And so too as believers, when someone in the church is hurting, everyone ought to feel it. Because we're members of a family of God, you know, especially in the local church. And when someone is rejoicing about something, we all celebrate together because, again, we're all members of one body. In verse 27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and variety of tongues." So again, Paul says on one hand, collectively, we are the body or the church of Christ. It's pretty amazing. You know, we're a small local church here, but we're a part of the church that's in wherever. Indonesia, right? Italy, wherever, we're still a part of that family of God. But on the other hand, he says that we are members individually who have many gifts, positions, and responsibilities in the body of Christ, in the church of Christ. Now, this list is not meant to be an exhaustive list. It's not all there is. But Paul does seem to emphasize a specific order in these callings by using the terms first, second, third. Okay. Now, in Ephesians, Paul also tells us what many of these God-given callings and gifts were for. So let's turn to the right out of Corinthians till we get to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And speaking of Jesus, Paul says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ," or the building up of the body of Christ, "till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Okay, so Paul's saying there that, you know, these particular callings on people that the Lord, you know, chooses were to get believers in the church ready for the work of serving the Lord and to prepare believers for the work of ministry. So it's pretty wild because so he's saying the Lord calls people into ministry to help other people get into ministries, whatever they may be. Right? You know, and this is a major part of the ministry as a pastor, to prepare others for some type of ministry. Really. And so back to 1 Corinthians, you know, with these callings and we see gifts, many believe that, you know, all these gifts, like tongues, is the most important gift. They emphasize that that gift more than any others. You know, I've been in churches that have done that through the years. You know, especially early, you know, some 40 years ago. But we see here, where are tongues on this list? They're last on the list. Doesn't mean they're insignificant. At the end of verse 28. But God, through Paul, says the first office in the church would be apostle. What is an apostle? Well, what does the word apostle mean? It means one who is sent. Sent out. That's really what the word means. And Peter, he gave us a biblical definition of an apostle at that time. So let's turn to towards the back of our Bibles, well, to the right, to the left, and go into Acts. Chapter 1. Okay, and this was at the time, remember Judas, when, you know, him being an apostle, but no longer, they chose Matthias. But Peter talks about verse 21 of Acts chapter 1. He says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John till that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must be a witness with us of his resurrection. So that was one of the main definitions of apostle, one who had seen Jesus after his resurrection. Okay. Now, Paul didn't see the Lord Jesus. He was an apostle, obviously. The Lord used him so mightily, right? We're reading his letter today. Imagine that. But the apostle Paul was not with the apostles at the time Jesus walked this earth. Actually, Paul was an enemy of the apostles and of Christ at that time. But when Paul was on his way, we see in the book of Acts, when he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, who did he meet on the road? Who knocked him off his horse or whatever it was, knocked him to the ground and made him blind? The resurrected Lord Jesus. And so he did qualify in that sense. All right. Okay. And again, it was unique, you know, these apostles, the ministry that they have that will never be repeated because the foundation of the church had already been set with these apostles. If you look at me, with me to Ephesians again, chapter 2. Okay. And he's Paul again writing to the church in Ephesus in verse 19 of chapter 2. He writes to them, he says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. He's talking about those who were non-Jewish. You know, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, with the believers, and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay? So the church had already been set in motion through the apostles' teachings and the Lord also. Okay? Now, back in 1 Corinthians, are there apostles today? Well, some call themselves that. But according to Peter, Peter's qualification of an apostle, seeing the resurrected Lord Jesus, they don't qualify for that. So they're not apostles in the sense that Peter described, but there are those who do the work of the apostles, though not with the same authority as the original ones had. Because remember, what did we say an apostle was? The definition, one who is sent. So, you know, people do the work of the apostles, you know, we're God's hands and feet and mouthpiece and everything else. So in that sense, we are, but again, not to say that they're apostles on the same level as the other guys were. That's not something I still, even if we're doing the work of apostles, I reserve that title for them, you know. They were special, not perfect. We know that from reading the Gospels. Not perfect like us. Say things we shouldn't, think things we shouldn't, do things we shouldn't, you know. But God chose them specifically for a reason, to be the foundation of the church, you know, and begin to share, you know, God's plan of salvation. And imagine, just 2,000 years later, it's continuing. Their work is continuing all over the world. And how many billions of people have been saved from the fires of hell because of them and the Holy Spirit working through them. And it's the same Spirit working through us today also. Okay? So, the second office we see here, Paul mentions, is the office of a prophet. Now, we learned earlier that in our studies that prophecy was the foretelling or proclaiming of the Word of God. And with that, sometimes being warnings of events to come in the future. Sometimes. Okay. Some also claim to be prophets today. But the biblical standard of a prophet is very high. They need to be 100% accurate. If they're going to proclaim something's going to happen in the future, they have to be 100% in order to be considered a prophet of God. Okay? So if what is spoken does not come about or come true at the time it was supposed to, it's not to be considered from the Lord, and neither is the person to be considered to be a prophet any longer. Right? Now let's go to Deuteronomy towards the beginning of our Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we'll see where this all started. You know, God, not that he's not as serious as he was back then, as far as someone speaking prophecy, but, you know, God didn't want, you know, people going out and claiming they had a word from God. They, you know, just flippantly, you know, serious stuff to be a spokesman for the Lord. And while we're called, all called, to share the gospel, share God's word, We have to know what we're talking about. We don't have to be biblical scholars. We don't have to be evangelists. But we got to know what we're talking about. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, he says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall" what? "Die." God was super serious about this. Verse 21. "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him or listen to him." So, you know, God was super serious because he was going to use men as his mouthpiece for a while, leading the people of Israel. And he don't want somebody just flippantly saying, "Well, you know, thus saith the Lord." And that still happens today, believe it or not. You know, "thus saith the Lord," whatever. Okay? Some of you may remember, on Christian radio for a couple decades, like 70s, 80s, 90s, if you were born yet, there was a guy on the radio, Harold Camping. Okay? Some of you may remember him. And a Bible teacher for many years. And he was notorious for, you know, a few times predicting the exact dates of the rapture and the end of the world. Four different times. You figured he would learn after the second one than the first one. Four different times. And his last prediction that judgment day would be on May 21st, 2011. And the final destruction of the world in October of 2011. That didn't happen, right? No. No. So when these predictions failed, he initially claimed his calculations were off. Okay? And so, but he continued to preach the inevitability of his prophecies until finally admitting his error. Okay? And he died 2 years later, I think, at 92 years old. You know, now, while I don't think he purposely meant to lead people astray, I think he believed in his heart, you know, that these things were going to come to pass. And however he was reading the scriptures and twisting them, that's my belief. You know, I don't know. But he was deceived. He was deceived. You know, because the word tells us, right? No one knows the day or the hour. It's there in black and white, in white, in one sentence. You know, but, you know, trying to figure it out and this and that. And, you know, but the thing is that, you know, he was deceived, but sadly the problem, and this goes back to why the Lord was so serious in Deuteronomy, he led so many other people astray. I mean, there were people, I believe in his last prediction, people were selling their houses and things like that, getting ready for the Lord to return. You know, that's serious stuff. That's why God is so serious about being a prophet. You know, you're leading other people down a road that's not, I mean, I'm not saying they weren't saved, but it's dangerous. Okay. So back in Corinthians, the third office in the church is that of a teacher or a pastor. Okay. And it's good to want to be a teacher, you know, but it's really not about want. It's about the calling on somebody's life. Yeah, because it's not a job, you know. It's definitely a calling. And James warns us about this. So let's turn to James chapter 3 towards the back of our Bibles. After Hebrews, James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 1. And James writes, "My brethren, believers, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Right? So remember, I was talking about how, you know, being a prophet, you know, God is serious about that. You know, God is serious about the calling of, you know, teachers and pastors. Because again, you know, we're leading people. We're leading people, you know, on a journey. And we are speaking for God in a way, you know, as we teach, and God takes that very seriously. And the thing here, though, it doesn't mean that non-teachers get more slack than pastors do. It doesn't mean that you know, non-teachers, you know, get more grace than pastors do. It's just that, you know, pastors and teachers, again, we teach. We speak for God. We teach His Word. It's a serious thing. And we have to rightly, Bible talks about rightly dividing what? The truth. Rightly dividing God's Word. You know, spending many, many hours making sure we're on, you know, the right road. Now, are there minor differences in different teachings and doctrines and different churches? Yes, absolutely. But I don't like to major in the minors. You know, a lot of things that churches disagree in have nothing to do at all with salvation. Nothing whatsoever. You know, there's churches that believe that this guitar that I play in the morning before our study of the Word is worldly. You know, all different kinds of things. That means nothing. It means nothing. And so, but we still, when it comes to rightly dividing God's Word, that's where we have to take a stand and not compromise. And not just me, you guys too. You know, and the world is constantly bombarding the church in different ways, trying to get things to change because, you know, the church has to change with culture. Take a hike. That's not, no. There's no scripture with that. God's the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. Amen? You know, He's not changing because we change. You know, He's not for smoking weed because it's legal now. I had somebody tell me that years ago. What are you out of your mind? Really? And being deceived by the world. And so those things we have to take a stand. You know, those major doctrines, you know, with Jehovah Witnesses and stuff, you know, they're whatever, different things. We take a stand. We're not compromising at all. Right. So after these gifts, back in Corinthians, after these gifts comes, what, miracles, tongues, healings, etc. Okay. But notice in verse 28, the beginning of verse 28, who appoints people to these callings and gifts? Verse 28, it says, and God appointed these in the church. It's God who calls people to these things. Right? In verse 29, he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So Paul rhetorically asks everyone who's called to these positions and gifts. What's the answer to all of them? No. That's his answer. Of course not. All are not apostles, all are not prophets, nor are all teachers. All do not work miracles, and all do not speak with tongues and interpret. These gifts or positions are given at God's discretion and His will. Okay. And again, we're going to get to tongues more in, I believe, chapter 14. But when we do discover what God wants us to do, there is a new sense of purpose and mission in life. Okay. So he says, though, in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Interesting. He calls us to these things, but he says, desire the best gifts. You know, so we can have a desire. But the thing is, we lay that before the Lord, and then he kind of lets us know where he wants to use us. Okay. But then he says in verse 31, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Interesting. But let me go back just a second with the, you know, he's talking about the greater gifts. Desiring the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts? The greater gifts are the gifts that edify and build up other people. Desire those, the greater ones. And if that's what God calls us to, because some of these gifts, you know, are for ourselves also. Okay, so again, Paul's saying he gives the gifts. But then again, Paul says in verse 31, yet I show you a more excellent way. So while Paul says it's an awesome thing to seek the greater gifts, there is something else to seek that's even greater than the gifts. What could that be? Something then greater than all of these gifts that we're to seek. God willing, I'll tell you next week. Now, you can read ahead and you'll see what the greater gift is. It's amazing. Okay? I'll give you a hint. It starts with an L. That's the greater gift. To give. Because that's what God gave us, the gift. Because of that gift that he gave us. So, I'll tell you, as we go through God's word, I'm still, you know, after 18 years teaching, it still blows my mind sometimes how much there is for us here. And again, so many people today, it's just another book on the shelf. You know, fantasies, fairy tales. Good Lord. You know, and maybe we thought that. There's plenty of atheists in churches these days. You know, so. But again, it's showing them, if we can, through God's word, knowing enough of God's word to show people, you know, the love that he has for us. And not only that, but, you know, how judgment is coming also. And that's part of it. A lot of times we don't want to share that part, you know. But that's important, right? Because, you know, there's no second chance in hell. You know, we don't believe in, what is it? Purgatory? No. That's what that was, right? Catholic, was that? Yeah, Catholic, right? You know, you get a second chance. That's not what God says, right? So it is important to know his word. And we have all the resources in the world to be able to do that, really. I mean, again, on our phones? I mean, even a beginner in Christianity, a born-again believer knows more than the apostles did in the beginning. You know? Really? It's amazing. So, anyway, God is good. Amen.